Our reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and the first 18 verses. 1 Corinthians 9. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me. Don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas? Or is it only I and Barnabas who lack the right to not work for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink the milk? Do I say this merely on human authority? Doesn't the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain. Is it about oxen that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us, because whoever ploughs and threshes should be able to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Don't you know that those who serve in their temple get their food from the temple, and that those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. But I have not used any of these rights, and I am not writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me, for I would rather die than allow anyone to deprive me of this boast. For when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, since I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntary, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel I may offer it free of charge, and so not make full use of my rights as a preacher of the gospel. Amen.
Thank you, Mike. Do you want your glasses? Can we get my slides up, guys? Thank you. Well, good morning. The last couple of weeks, if you've been around here, you'll know that we've been talking about a very specific situation in this very messy church in Corinth. It's this the whole question of food sacrificed to idols. So they lived in a pagan culture. The question is, you come across this kind of thing, can you eat the food as a Christian? As someone who's been born again, is it all right to eat that? Maybe you think, well, that's a little bit obscure. But we've seen that actually it's the heart of the gospel. The Apostle Paul says to them, basically, you can eat this stuff. It's fine. Okay, we don't believe in these gods anyway. You can eat it. It's fine. But in some situations, maybe it's not a loving thing to do. You've got the right to eat it, but maybe actually you shouldn't, because it's not a very loving thing for the sake of other people. And you can see, although that in itself is a situation that none of us really face on a day-to-day basis, the principle behind that is really helpful and works its way out in 101 different ways in our everyday lives. And I used the example last week of parking right outside the church. Like, everyone is legally entitled to park right outside the church building, but I suggested that maybe if you're able-bodied and don't have little children, maybe it'd be more loving if you parked a little bit further away so that people who are not so able-bodied or do have little children could park right outside. Now, ironically, my suggestion was that you park at the university, and ironically, this week the university have said, actually, you can't park there for a while, which is very annoying, because it kind of spoils my sermon illustration from last Sunday, but there we go. Hopefully it's a temporary situation. But the point is, you're allowed to park outside, but it's more loving not to, for a lot of people. You have the right to drink beer, but in some situations, maybe it's not the most loving or the most helpful thing to do. You've got the right to wear what you like, but actually, love constrains our choices, or it should, at least. And so we choose to make sacrifices. We choose to sacrifice our rights out of love for other people. Which is exactly what God does. You see, it's God's right to judge us, isn't it? He's God. He has every right to judge us for sin. We have all, every single person in this room, we have committed treason against the Most High God. We have disobeyed him, we've broken his laws, and the clearly stated penalty for treason against Almighty God is hell. But the glorious truth of the gospel is that that same God sent his Son, his only Son, whom he loved, into the world to pay the penalty that we could not pay. To die in our place, to absorb the wrath that we deserve. See, he has every right to judge us, but instead of judging us, he chooses to sacrifice his own Son out of love. You see, when we decide to not use our rights, we're doing exactly the same as God did. We're just following his example. Think about Jesus. Jesus had every right to enjoy the benefits of being the eternal God. But instead, he chose to sacrifice himself. He chose, out of love, to go to the cross. Nobody was forcing him to. But he chose to become a servant and to die on that cross instead. Let's just riff on this idea for a minute, okay? Because I've just been thinking about this week. That, you know, the heart of God is always to give. Do you know that? The heart of God is always to overflow in love. That's his instinct, is to sacrifice instead of demand. Look at this. Mark chapter 10. Jesus said, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." You see, Jesus came to serve, to give himself, to pour himself out, even his very life, for other people, to die for other people. And it's an astonishing truth, but the problem is, for most of us, we've heard it so many times, it doesn't seem astonishing anymore. But it is incredible. The heart of God, the character of God, is always to give. Do you know what? None of you noticed this. The first word of that sentence is the word "for." And when you see the word "for," you always have to ask the question, what is it there for? And it's there because the previous verse says this: "Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man," even Jesus, "didn't come to be served, but to serve." In other words, if you want to be great as a Christian, if you want to be a good Christian, if you want to be the best Christian, you're not going to get there through being famous. You're not going to get there through gaining power for yourself. You're not going to get there through elevated status or wealth. Those are the values of this world, but those are not the values of the kingdom. You want to be number one, says Jesus? Serve other people. Be their slave. Pour yourself out for others. Because even Jesus, when he came, didn't come to be served, but to serve. You see, that makes so much sense now, doesn't it? Let me give you one more quick example of this idea that in the heart of God is to give. This blew my mind this week. I'm still not quite sure what to think of this, if I'm honest. Okay. A little parable that Jesus tells about his second coming. Okay? He says, be dressed and ready for service. Keep your lamps burning like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet. Okay, so be ready. Okay, in the middle of the night, make sure you're ready. So that when he comes and knocks on the door in the middle of the night, you can open the door for him immediately. Don't keep him waiting. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. So he's saying, be ready for my return, Jesus is saying. But look at this. Did I put it on there? Yeah, I haven't put it on yet. Here we go. So look at this next bit. He says, truly I tell you, the master, that's Jesus, when he comes, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and he will come and wait on them. When Jesus returns, it will be in glory and in power. But still, he will serve. He will still serve us. The risen, glorified Jesus will take his people home one day to their real home. Okay, your real home. He will take you home one day. And for sure, we will serve him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We will be his servants. We will serve him. But there is a sense in which he will serve us as well. I don't quite know how. I don't know quite what this means, but there's something so natural in the heart of Jesus to give himself to serve and not to use his rights as God, but to abandon his rights and give himself selflessly, that even when he returns in glory and takes his people to be with him, even then he will still be serving. Come and wait on them like a table server when you go out to some cheap restaurant. That's what Jesus will do. It blew my mind this week, that did. Even as the angels gather, and millions upon millions are worshipping him, he'll dress himself as a servant and come and wait on our tables while we eat. Wow, this is our God, the servant king. That, friends, is why we love him. That's why we love him. That's why he's glorious in our eyes. It's because this Jesus gives. Because he's kind. Because he doesn't use his rights, but he pours out grace and kindness. You know, we don't love him for his power. He is all powerful as well. We know that, don't we? He's the Almighty God. We get that. Okay? And we respect him for that. We honor him for that. And we fear him for that in a right way. But we love him because of his sacrifice. We love him because he doesn't hang on to his rights, but he willingly gives them up out of love. I wonder, do you love him this morning? Do you love him this morning? Because there are Christians that I come across sometimes who respect Jesus, who respect God, in a way fear God, but don't really connect with him in love. And it can only be because you've not grasped just how great and high and wide is the love of God in Christ Jesus. With all that in mind, let's have a quick look at 1 Corinthians 9. And it won't be long. I always say that, don't I? 1 Corinthians chapter 9 is Paul illustrating some of this stuff, okay, from his own life. So he's giving some illustrations, some examples of not holding on to your rights, okay? So he says, chapter 9, verse 1, he says, am I not an apostle? See, being an apostle was a big deal. They'd seen Jesus, an apostle has seen Jesus. It's a special position of authority in the early church, okay? So along with that respect came a certain degree of privilege. Apostles traveled from one city to another, planting churches. They were church planters. They were missionaries. They supported and helped to grow churches. And it had, along with it, certain rights that came along with it. You'd expect that the churches would you would visit as an apostle, that church would support you, that they'd give you food and somewhere to stay and all that kind of thing. So Paul says to them in verse 4, he says, you know, I'm not going to read it, but he says, you know, don't we have the right to enjoy food and drink? I think I did just read it. There we go. Don't we have the right to have food and drink? You know, if we visit you, we deserve to be fed, surely. That's the minimum. That's the bottom line. When we have a visiting speaker here, at the very least, we give them a drink, don't we? And we provide them with some lunch and that sort of thing. You'd expect that. He says in verse 5, along with the job comes the right to take your wife along with you as well. These journeys, traveling around churches, would have lasted for months or even years. So that's what he says. That's what the other apostles did. They take their wife with them. It seems only fair that you provide for her as well. And the expectation was that you wouldn't have to pay all your own bills. Like if we had a visiting speaker from a long way off who needs to spend the night in a hotel or something, we'd pay their expenses. We wouldn't expect them to pay all their own expenses. We'd pay their travel costs for them. We'd make sure that, and we'd give them some money to say thank you for coming as well. That's what he's saying. In fact, he makes five very short arguments in favour of that. You know, these rights are deserved. He says, if you're a soldier, you don't pay for the privilege of being a soldier. What's that? Verse 7. The government pays you. You know, if you do a job, you deserve to be paid for it. If you own a vineyard, you get to eat the grapes. If you're a shepherd, you get to drink the goat's milk. You know, it's just rights that come with the job. Okay, you'll see where this is going in a minute. This is all a bit obscure at the minute, but it will come together in a second, I promise. He says the Old Testament law supports it, and he quotes Deuteronomy 25, verse 4. Do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain, which is probably one of the most obscure parts of the Old Testament, but he pulls it out, and he says, you know, just imagine there's an ox that's turning a grinding wheel, grinding flour or something in an Israeli village 3,000 years ago. He says, you know, while the animal is doing that job, don't put a muzzle over its mouth. Allow it to eat some of the grain. Okay, it at least deserves that. That's part of the job. That's how it gets fed. Okay, that was part of the Old Testament law. So he says, you know, even the Old Testament law supports this idea that you guys should be supporting me as an apostle. He says there's a moral argument in verse 12. You know, you support other apostles, you ought to support me because I planted this church in the first place, he says. This is my church. I brought you the gospel in the first place. You owe me one. Fourth, verse 13, it's just how it works. People in the temple get paid by the temple. They get supported by food from the temple. And fifth, Jesus said it. Jesus said the worker deserved his wages. Okay. So, summary. He says, you guys ought to be supporting me as an apostle rather than backbiting and saying bad things about me, which is what they were doing. Okay. But here's his big point. Okay. Verse 12. He says, I didn't use any of these rights. I didn't use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. So Paul says, all this list of rights here, okay, I didn't use any of them. When I came to visit you before, last time round, I didn't take a single penny off you. Nothing, which is true. Paul was his job on the side was a tent maker. And if you want to flick over to Acts chapter 18, you can. We won't read the whole story, of course, but Acts chapter 18 is the story of how the church in Corinth was planted. Okay, so the book of Acts tells us the history, and then the letters come later and explain some of the situations that went on at that time. But Acts tells us the history. So Acts chapter 18, verse 1, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila with his wife Priscilla. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. So Paul's day job was making tents. That was what he did, okay? I guess it's probably a big industry back then, not so much today. But that's what he did. He made tents during the day. And evenings and weekends, he put his apostle hat on. Not literally. I don't think that's a real thing. Probably. And he taught the churches, and he planted churches, and he did evangelism. And his day job meant he didn't take any money from them at all. He paid his own way. He deserved to be paid. He chose to lay it aside. He didn't expect them to support his wife, because probably he'd chosen to be single. We saw that in chapter 7. Probably he was divorced. Probably he'd married this woman. He'd become a Christian. She thought, well, this isn't what I signed up for, and divorced him. And he'd chosen not to remarry because he wanted to dedicate himself to the Lord's work. So that's another one of those rights, isn't it? The right to bring your own wife with you. He didn't use that because he didn't have a wife. He'd deliberately chosen to remain single. So he says in verse 15, I've not used any of these rights. I've not used any of these rights. And he's very happy with that situation. He says, I'd rather die than allow anyone to deprive me of this boast. In other words, I don't want your money. he's just making a point. He quite likes this idea that he's never taken a penny from them. But friends, do you see how this fits with what we've been saying the last couple of weeks? That sacrificing our rights for the sake of something more important. That's what we've been talking about, isn't it? Here he's sacrificing his rights, and he's quite simply a lived out example of the gospel. He's saying, I want to offer the gospel free of charge. I don't want anyone to be able to say, you're only a preacher, Paul, because we paid you to be a preacher. He doesn't want that. He wants to be able to boast and say, I do this out of love for God. It tells us a lot, doesn't it, about someone's priorities, what they choose to sacrifice. What you choose to sacrifice shows what's important to you. For Paul, he'd chosen not to marry. I'm sure he could have been. He's a pretty eligible kind of guy. He chose not to. It's a big sacrifice, isn't it? I'm sure a lot of us can relate to that. You know, that would be a big sacrifice to choose to remain single. But that's what he did. He chose to not get paid, even though he deserved to be paid, and to work a second job instead. That's pretty tough. You know, there are people here who work two, even three jobs. That's hard. It's a hard life. I don't know there's many here that do that out of choice. He did. He did that out of choice. It was a sacrifice to him that he was prepared to make. I wonder what what sacrifices you are prepared to make for the gospel. Where are your red lines? Everybody has red lines, don't they? Everybody has certain things that in the end, it's very, very hard for us to let go of. We'll say, Lord, you can have this and this, but not that. I'm hanging on to that. I'm putting a line around my life there. I can't let you have that bit, Lord. I think if we're honest, we all have those red lines somewhere. I wonder where yours are this morning. Paul says right at the end of verse 12, we did not use these rights. On the contrary, we put up with anything. We put up with anything. It was a hard life. We put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. His red line was, I'm not sure, maybe he didn't have one. He says, I'm willing to put up with anything. Doesn't matter what it is. And if you read some of the accounts of his life, you know, he's getting beaten up and shipwrecked, and eventually, you know, certainly all the other apostles were executed. Paul was as well. You know, their red lines were like out there somewhere. You know, that's pretty inspirational, I think. He says, I'm willing to put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. That word hinder, where is it? Hinder. Let me just explain that just for a minute. Because imagine you're living in Rome. Okay, Romans were well known for their roads, weren't they? Roman roads. Big, long, straight, good roads. The problem with Roman roads was this. If your enemy was chasing you, it's a really bad idea if you had a really good road. Yeah. So what they would do is they would just dig it up. Yeah, you dig up a bit of the road. You haven't got to dig up much, have you? You're going to dig up that much and the chariot can't get over it anymore. Okay, so what they would do is if they were fleeing from the enemy, they'd start doing some road works. And you think, well, that's a bit weird, but it made perfect sense to dig up the road to prevent other people chasing them. That's the word that Paul uses here. He's saying, I don't want anything to hinder the gospel. I don't want anything to get in the way of the gospel going forward. That's what that word hinder means, to break up the road, to slow down something that's coming along that path. He's saying, I don't want anything at all to cause the gospel to be slowed in its advance. I don't want anything at all to get in the way of the gospel. I'm willing to give up anything that might do that. Anything that might slow down the progress of the gospel, I'm willing to get rid of it so the gospel can go freely. I wonder what might be holding back the work of the gospel in your life this morning. What are you willing to let go of so the gospel can go forward in you and through you? As I was preparing this, I just felt, and this doesn't happen to me very often, but I just got this phrase, the right to be offended. And I think there is someone here today in the spirit that has been offended, that someone has upset you, and you've taken offense, and you just feel it is my right to be offended about that. And you know what? You're right, it is. Because what's happened to you has been difficult and wrong. You've got the right to be offended. You hold on to that, and it's going to hold back the work of the gospel in you. It's going to hold back the work of the gospel in you. And I think you know it as well. These scriptures are just saying, let go of the right to be offended so the gospel won't be hindered in you. Let go of the right to be offended, so the gospel won't be hindered in you and in those around you as well. Can I just say, if that is you specifically this morning, do come and talk to me or one of the prayer team, and we'll pray for you afterwards. What else? What else might you be holding back? What else might be hindering the gospel in you today? Maybe the right to your money. We don't often talk about money in our church. I don't really like talking about money. But there is this idea, isn't there? I've earned this money. This is mine. This is mine. Sure, it is yours. Absolutely. You do whatever you like with it. You can spend it how you like. In the Old Testament, they had the tithe, which was basically the taxation to the temple. So 10% of your income belonged to God, for running the temple and the Levites and the priests and all that kind of thing. The New Testament does away with that. The New Testament says, give generously. That's it. It doesn't tell you how much. Decide whatever you've decided in your own heart to give. Whatever you decide in your own heart, not reluctantly, not under pressure, says that very clearly, not under compulsion, it's your money. You decide. Do what you like. Can you see how this fits, though? You know, sure, it's yours. What are you going to do? You're going to choose to be generous with it, sacrifice some of it. Because the work of the gospel is often hindered by lack of money. I wonder how much you give. And just to be clear, again, I've said this before, I have no idea what anyone in this church gives. And I'm very grateful that I have no idea. I wonder how much you give. Is it generous? And I'm not just talking about giving to our church either, because there are 1,001 different great causes that you can give to. But is your giving generous? Is it generous? Or are you really quite tight-fisted? Where's your red line? You know, is it just here? This is mine, here. Is that where your red line is? Or is it out there somewhere? Like, I'm going to be generous with what God has generously given me. How much should we cling on to what is rightfully ours? Because it is, it's rightfully yours. But the whole point is that we can give that up out of love for others. Maybe a question to ask in the car on the way home. Are we a generous family? Just a thought. Let's have one more. What about the right to be respected? The right to be respected. I wonder if your desire to be respected is holding back the power of the gospel in your life. Because we all want to be respected, don't we? We like respect. We enjoy that. We like people to like us. We like people to think that we're clever. We like people to think that we're witty. We like people to think that we're fashionable. And you could argue, you know, it is my right to be respected because I've lived a respectable life. I've lived a good life. I work hard at my job. And so you keep your head down. No one knows you're a Christian except the people in this room. And the people at work have no idea. And the people at school don't know that you're a Christian. And the people at university don't know you're a Christian. And you're very, very careful what you share or like on social media. I don't want to give too much away. Because if people knew that I was a Christian, if people knew that I have the views I have, my respect level would go like this. I want to hold on to my respect. I have the right to be respected because I'm a respectable citizen. And it's holding back the power of the gospel in you. It's holding back the work of Christ in you. Because it's stopping other people from hearing. And it's holding back you in growth in faith as well. And you probably know it. So you're willing to let go of respect for the sake of Jesus. You're willing to to have the risk of people sniggering at you at work, which is probably as bad as it's going to get in this country, isn't it? The gospel's all about letting go. Letting go of rights. Making sacrifices for a greater good. Because that's exactly what Jesus did. Let's pray, shall we? And then we've got a song which speaks very clearly into these things. Lord, we thank you that you gave up your rights. Lord Jesus, you had the right to enjoy all the privileges of being God in heaven, but you gave it all up out of love for the people that you loved. And Lord, we are grateful. Help us to mirror that back to you and to love you well in return. Help us to let go of anything that hinders the work of the gospel in our lives, we pray. We surrender it all to you. Amen. Let's sing.